Let's go to Psalm 119. Again, thank you for allowing me to take our young people to camp. And it was a privilege. I believe it was very effective. We had 8 messages over 5 days and lots of other things in between. Some were fun and some were serious. But I can say that they were all good. You can have fun, you can have good humor, they can do good things, and I believe it's very beneficial. Psalm 119, if you're at 105, let's go to 105. If you're able to, would you stand with me? I'd like to read these 8 verses, beginning in verse number 105, down through 112. Familiar verse, I believe, in verse 105, where he says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the free will offerings of my mouth. Accept, I beseech thee." I knew I was going to read that wrong. I did it every time, reading it to myself. It is, "Accept, I beseech thee, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end." Let us have prayer. Lord, I thank you for this passage, and I pray that you would open it before us, and that we would see, Lord, what you have for us here tonight, to be able to walk in the light of your word and teach us about this. I ask for your Spirit's filling, to preach that which you would have, in Jesus' name, and amen. Please be seated. We find here that entitled this, "Walking in the Light of the Word." And we find here in verse 105 that it teaches us that God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So I have 2 different lights here. No, we're not going camping here. This is just for illustrative purposes here. This here is a light unto my feet. If I take this little lamp and you say, well, that's not very bright, but it doesn't have to be when it is that I am looking and being able to see what is on the ground around me. And so we have that kind of a light, and that one I can show you, but this one here I dare not point at you. But if I were to take and light this up, or to point this in another direction, we'd be able to see quite a ways away, further down the way. And I believe this is what he's talking about here, as he's talking here in verse 105. He says here that he is a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path. Path there, showing here that it's the way, the pathway. This word path actually means a well-trodden path is what it means to. But even on a well-trodden path, we have to be very careful as to how that we're walking. And we need these different types of light. And in similar fashion, God's word does both of these in our lives. It helps us with that which is directly in my way around my feet. I have God's word to help me there, whereas I am immediately at. And it shines ahead to expose my path or the way that I am going to go. And sometimes it's easy. We get consumed with our immediate lives and that which is right here and right now. And then at other times, we're only looking at the long-term pathway, right? But we need both of those in our lives. Because you're already looking, you plan for today, you plan for this week, you plan for what's happening now. And then you're looking also as to what is coming. Sometimes I've heard people say, oh, how can they, someone does something and someone says, how can they afford to do that? Then it's maybe something that is expensive. Well, it's very simple. They shone the light down the path. When it comes to a big expense, most of the time you don't just go, hey, let's go buy that, right? It's not like buying a pack of Twizzlers or going for ice cream. So you're like, let me take you for ice cream. Well, we can do that perhaps a little quickly, but if it's looking at something that is bigger, then it's like it takes planning.
And the same way in our lives, in our spiritual lives, but even we see it in physical things, financial things. A person plans to finish high school. We would call that the right around our feet, but then they look and say, what career or path will I follow once I'm done high school? We'd say they're looking down the road a ways. And we think that that's normal, amen? That's what people are supposed to do. We're supposed to plan for what we have immediately, and we're supposed to look down the road a ways and at least start to do things like that. What are areas of our lives that are right now? Talk to me this evening. What are things that are like a lamp unto my feet? What kind of things do you think are like that? I know I've already given you some, but is there anything else that comes to mind here when you think of these right away things? Yes. Okay. That would probably be this one. Because you're going to look down there, right? Because you start planning for retirement, you might say, well, right now, that doesn't look too important. But then all of a sudden you wake up one day and, whoops, too late. Yes? What are you going to wear that day? Yeah, that's this one, right? What are you having for breakfast, right? Pardon? Not pulled pork? It goes good on... Oh, my. Something about the Jew and the Greek, yes. You introduce me to your Jewish friends, and I'll talk to them for you, okay? Both of them. Yeah, so those immediate things, what you're doing today, right? How that day is going to go today. Do we pray over those things that are happening right away? Yeah, absolutely. Especially sometimes it's like, yeah, I really need to pray over this. This is today. Right? Lord, I need help. And he's there for us. What are some of those things? We said, you know, planning for retirement, that's one of those long-range things. What else? True. But so we see in a real way then how important these things are to be looking now and to be looking ahead to see what the Lord has for us. Sometimes I understand things when I see them from a humorous side, and making decisions in the dark can lead to some regrettable consequences. Back in the days before electricity, a tight-fisted old farmer was taking his hired man to task for carrying a lighted lantern when he went to call on his girl. Why, he exclaimed, when I went a-courtin', I never carried one of them things. I always went in the dark. Yes, the hired man replied wryly, and look what you got. So like I say, sometimes humor helps me to see how important some of these things are. I'm glad they're just stories. Christians who live according to the Bible are not just wandering in their life, right? We're looking for a path. We're looking for a way for our feet to go. We have purpose in our lives. In John 8:12, Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You know, Jesus there in John 8, and that was actually... just after they had brought to him the woman taken in adultery, he gives them this advice here about him being the light of the world. In Matthew 5:14, there on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So we find that our lives are a reflection then of Christ, and we are also doing the shining. But we find in this passage here that we have light, and it does several different things in our life. First of all, and I know the young ladies just sang about decisions there as they sang that song. First of all, we have light for our decisions in verse 106. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. So we talk about he has sworn. He's made some decisions here in his life, and they're very important, and he will perform them. He will keep them. So every day we make many decisions. And those decisions lead to commitments that really define the direction of our day. So God gives us righteous judgments that guide our decision-making process. And I've mentioned this before, a person can be a Christian for many, 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 many years, and then all of a sudden it's like a person can snap and walk away from God. You say, how did that happen? Well, we only see the outside of that, and we don't know all the little tiny decisions that went on the inside until they made outwardly wrong decisions that everyone could see. That's why at this leadership camp, we're talking to young people there about making decisions, making right decisions. And if they will begin at an early age making right decisions, then as they go down the road a ways, because as teenagers, okay, all of you that are adults, you've been a teenager before, how many of you as teenagers were really good at looking down the tunnel of time and figuring that out? We got one. Anybody else? Yeah, I expected there would be one or at least one or two, I was thinking. But you know what? That's not the natural inclination, because as a young person, I'm focused upon right now. I want to get my driver's license. When I was a teenager. Oh, I forgot. I don't have one. We were thinking, right about now, I want to do this, I want to do this, I want to do this. And we're always, usually, thinking about the immediate, because that's just the way you think at that age. And so that's not a bad thing. It's just that we need to remind younger people that they need to be making right decisions. And no, they can't make a lot of times decisions for down the road, because they look at it and they say, well, I live in my parents' house and I'm going to live underneath their roof, and they're going to follow that authority in their life. That is the immediate decisions where they're at. And eventually they're going to step out from underneath that umbrella and they're going to be launched like an arrow, and we want them to go straight and make right decisions. But if I don't make them as a teenager right decisions, am I prone to make right decisions then as an adult just because I grew up physically? And my brain kind of matured and now all of a sudden, poof, here I am? No. It doesn't work that way. But 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, for God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now, we're not going to get there unless we're making these right decisions. God's word shines a light on a lot of things. Does God's word shine a light on morality? I would say absolutely. In this world that we live in, we live in a very immoral word. World. I can't speak. World and word. They got stuck tonight. We live in a very immoral world. And it wants to suck us into its vortex. And as long as I do what this world says, they will pat me on the back. But as soon as I take a stand and actually do something because I really believe it, that anti-bullying campaign just got thrown out the door. And I become the brunt of somebody picking. Yeah. That's the morality of this world. God shines a light on society, and we see the wickedness of what our society says is right and wrong, and we see what God's word has to say. We find that God's word shines a light on emotions. Now, if God shines a light on my life, do you think he's using this one, or is he using this one? I think this one, right? Yeah. Maybe this one. On my life, right? Emergency. The emergency. Yeah, what happens when the anger comes up? What light do you think God's using? A red flashing light, right? I'm going, hey, I get those emotions of anger, maybe selfishness, covetousness. But then what happens when I have emotions of love and joy and peace, and that fruit of the Spirit begins to manifest? You know what? God's light still shines on that. It's just that I'm not going, oh, I'm going, oh, praise the Lord. God's word shines a light on our speech. If I'm being critical, if I'm complaining, we've already looked at that in Philippians there about our speech there. We studied that a while ago. There's going to be God's light shining on that. If I have praise and I have compassion, God's light shines on that. He's saying, look at the direction that you're going. And it's very important. It's going to be shining there. It's just a matter of whether or not I really want to notice what are the decisions that I'm making in my life. So He says here, I've sworn, I will perform it. So we have light for our decisions. We also have in verse number 107, we have light for our difficulty. For our difficulty. Because he says in verse 107, I am afflicted very much. Wow, that's pretty plain. I'm afflicted very much. Quicken me, meaning to revive me, O Lord, according unto thy word. So afflictions and difficulties, they come in many different ways. For instance, back in Genesis chapter 22, God told Abram, for he was Abraham, he told Abram, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. Was that a difficulty? Whew. Yeah, that's going to be a trial. Was it Abram's fault? No. That was God bringing that difficulty. God brought that trial upon his life. And Abram showed that he had light for this difficulty. Later, in verse number 8 of that chapter, remember when Isaac says to his father, he said, well, here's the wood, and here's the fire, but where's the lamb for the, well, he said, where's the burnt offering? And Abraham says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. It was almost like as if that answer, his son just like, oh, okay, God's going to provide. So did Abram have the light? Yeah, he knew. He said, God's going to provide. And he passed that on to his son. And little did Abram know that God was going to use this as one of the greatest examples of our Heavenly Father sending his son into this world. Little did he realize the parallel that was taking place there. And I thought, how many times have we gone through the trial and the difficulty? And God says, if you'll just go through this and trust me, you'll see the great example that I'll give you. You'll see what I'm trying to work out in this. In 2 Samuel 24, David had a difficulty. What he did was he took a census. Now, God had told him that they were not supposed to number the people. And he took a census, and even his captain, Joab, says to him, David, I don't want to do this. David says, you're going to go do it anyway. I'm paraphrasing. But that's what he told him. And so Joab got to numbering the people, and before he even got done, he quit. He said, that's enough. He said, this is wrong. And so he stopped. But God came and gave him a choice. Gave him three different choices of penalty that would come upon him for disobedience. And the prophet Gad comes to him from God and says, now, you've sinned. And David says, you're right. You know, the key thing about David is that when he realized that he had sinned against God, that he humbled himself. You study his life. I've been noticing it lately. That every time, like David, it wasn't that he was perfect. There's nowhere near. He made enough mistakes that those of us in leadership go, whew, I guess it's not so bad, you know. He did a lot of things that were more than just mistakes. They were actually sinful against the Lord. But what he does is he humbles himself and comes back to God. And in this situation, David says unto Gad the prophet, I am in a great strait. What's he saying? I'm in a great difficulty. He says, let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. Let me not fall into the hand of man. So we see it in Abram's life. There were difficulties that came. And he had the light for that. He said, God is going to provide a sacrifice. David goes into this difficulty, but in David's situation there, that one in 2 Samuel, was that David's fault? Yes, it was. It was his own sin that caused that. And so what do we have to do if I'm going to have the light for my difficulties? If it's my fault, I have to own up to it. The great Canadian way is to look for somebody else to blame. That is just the way in our land. But that's, you study the life of David, and you'll see a whole different change there. Why did God keep using him? Not because he didn't sin. He sinned greatly. But because of his humbleness and his repentance, God kept using him. Well, God had given him a promise, yes, just like he's given us a promise. He's never going to forsake us. We're saved. We're always his children. But if I want to be used by him, I need the light for my difficulties. We also have a light here in verse number 108 for our devotion to God. It said, accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. we devote ourselves to what we find praiseworthy. And here he was talking about the freewill offerings of his mouth, how he was praising the Lord. As we walk in the light of God's word, we'll find that our appreciation for our Lord grows. In turn, thankfulness and praise flow freely from our hearts. Isn't this what God does? If you heard someone this week who is grumbling and complaining, would you draw the conclusion that they'd been spending time with the Lord? You would draw the opposite, right? Yeah. If you run into somebody this week and they claim to be a Christian and they're just angry at the world and this and that and nothing seems to satisfy, you're not going to draw the conclusion, well, I guess you were spending time with the Lord this morning, weren't you? No. You're going to say something was lacking there. You're going to say they don't have the light in their life. Because we already talked about the difficulties come, but now he's saying here that this is going to come out in praise, our devotion to the Lord. So we have to ask ourselves, how is our praise to God? I mentioned Paul and Silas this morning in Acts chapter 16, when they ended up in that jail at Philippi. And it says in Acts chapter 16 there, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Now, I can understand if they weren't angry and bitter. And they understood, okay, God, this is what you have for us. How many of you have ever been beaten on your back? Maybe I shouldn't ask this question publicly. Maybe that'd be embarrassing. Okay. Beaten. Like Paul and Silas were beaten and then they were put in the jail. Sorry, my words aren't coming out very good tonight. But to think about this, that they had been beaten and then put into the prison. When that jailer took them home, what did he do with their stripes? You remember? So that tells me that they were open, right? Is that what that means? So imagine, here they were beaten so that their backs were bloody and open, and then they were put into this nice sanitary cell. Yeah. So what about the spiders that crawled in, the flies that landed back there? Yeah, it was night. We won't worry about it, right? But you know what's coming here, right? I mean, it's going to be an infectious nightmare. In today's society, they go, oh no, that's going to get infected, right? God didn't allow that to happen. But it's one thing to say, okay, I've been mistreated and I'm not going to complain. But they were beaten and put in the stocks in the inner prison. That's where it's yucky. If I can use that Greek word, yucky. And they were put down in there, and then they sang praises. That's not normal. But you see the light they had for their devotion to their God. Their light was very, very bright, and God used that. In verses 109 and 110, we have light for our dangers. Because in verse 109, he says, my soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet have I erred not from thy precepts. He says, my soul is continually in my hand. This expression is used in 1 Samuel 19 when King Saul tries to get his son Jonathan to help him trap David. And Jonathan says, why? You know, what has he done? He actually uses the expression and tells his father, King Saul, that David had put his life in his hand when he faced Goliath. That's the expression that Jonathan uses. And he's using it here to put he uses the word soul, is continually in my hand. So we find here that he's talking about his life being in danger. And so David put his life in his hand when he faced Goliath. We have many different dangers that come into our lives, don't we? We have physical things that are dangerous. We have emotional things and dangers that come into our lives emotionally. We have spiritual dangers that come into our lives. We're surrounded today by more, because the planet is more populated than ever. But I have to admit that we have more false teaching in the world today than ever before. It's a huge thing. So the dangers are very, very real. But we need this light for those dangers. The wicked also want to bring danger there. He says in verse 110, the wicked have laid a snare for me. Now it's interesting. What does a snare do? Okay, but does it kill? No. No? Carolyn, I had to think of Mark when I read this, and I hope you won't mind. Mark was very good at describing snares for us. I remember him describing how to set one. Not that I was very successful with it, but he could describe how to do this very, very well. But what does a snare do a lot of the time? It traps an animal and prevents it from going anywhere, right? Renders it helpless. You know what? That's what the devil wants to do with us. I look at this like the life of Job. Couldn't take Job's life. Couldn't kill him. But, oh, the devil wanted to render him ineffective, didn't he? We would say that was a snare. And I believe that this is what the devil would like to do in your life and my life. He can't kill us. We're a child of the King. My life is off limits to him. I'm here until the Lord is done with me. But the devil would love to render me ineffective. Like today, tomorrow, right away. He would love that. He would love to make you ineffective. He would love to take our testimonies and ruin them. And I began thinking about this, and I meditated on this, and I said, Lord, it's only by your grace that we've made it this far. But then I started looking, and I started thinking, one of the reasons that I've been under his protection, as I began thinking about this, and again, the scripture shedding the light, that Jesus said he would build his what? In Matthew, he said he'd build his church, and what wouldn't prevail against it? The gates of hell. So as much as the devil wants to lay a snare for me, I'm still under God's protection. Psalm 34, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. I'm camping in good company. Yeah. He's right there with me. So I'm looking at this and saying, I have light for my dangers. And there are. The psalmist said in Psalm 42 and 3, he brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Then in the next verse says, he had put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God, and many shall hear, see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. So I have light for my dangers, and it's the Lord who is taking me out of those dangers and setting me on a rock and is establishing me in the way I ought to go. And that snare. Oh, there are many a snare. Not things that are going to take our lives, but things that would render us ineffective for the Lord. Those are the dangers. If we don't stay in God's word, we're going to become susceptible to those things. Because the light, if there was a snare in the pathway, would you want this one or this one? You want both. Yeah. But I'm going to take, actually, you probably heard when we went to the camp, we didn't have very good cell coverage, but I found out, I was told that if I went up the path up on the mountain, I could get some cell service. So I went up there because I knew I needed to check some emails and check some text messages send back some prayer requests for Wednesday night and do that sort of thing. So I took this very light, and I went up on the mountain there, and it was about 10 o'clock at night, and it was pitch black. It was like the first night I was there, the sky was covered still with smoke, and I couldn't see a thing, and I went up there, and there was this big rock, and I put this flashlight like this up on that big rock there, and I pointed it out like that. And then I was texting away on my phone. I'm over here doing this. And all of a sudden I hear this over here. And I'm just like. I'm looking. I won't turn it on. I don't want to hurt your eyes here. But I was like that squirrel, right? And then, okay, there's nothing there. So I put it back on the rock. There we go. And I go back here, and I'm texting my wife, and I'm doing these things. And all of a sudden, I hear something. I grab that flashlight again, you know, and I'm pointing it all through the woods, doing the very same thing again. So the next day, I had a message that I had to go back because I was waiting for someone to reply. So I went up earlier in the day, and it's all bright and sunny, and I don't have to take the flashlight. And I'm up there by this big rock, you know, standing on one leg, holding my phone like this to get a signal or whatever, and being my own antenna. And I'm texting away, and all of a sudden I heard that same scurry. And there he is, chipmunk about this big, you know. It wasn't a bear after all, you know. But when there was a danger, I really liked that big light. Yeah, I didn't want that little light. I left that back in my cabin. I said, I don't want that little light. I want the biggest light I can get when danger is coming. I wanted to light up the woods, see what was happening. Now I think of God's word. You have favorite promises and favorite verses that you go to? Yeah. You know why? Because you want the biggest light you can get. We need everything we can get from God's word. Sometimes like, no, this isn't my favorite verse. This is my favorite chapter. You know? I think these things are helpful. We have a light for our dangers. We also have here in verses 111 and 112, we have a light for our delight, what we enjoy. He goes on to say here in 111, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I've inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. So thy testimonies have been taken as a heritage. Now, heritage is also, as he says, God's word is our eternal heritage, but the word heritage is also similar to inheritance. And what did the Israelites, what did they have for their inheritance? They were promised a what when they went, left Egypt? They were promised a land. Now, they never took it all. We've studied this before. They probably got a third of it physically, actually, as their possession. But I got thinking about this. I'm not promised a land. I'm promised eternal life. And I got thinking about this. I thought, in the millennial kingdom, if I don't get to own any land and I just get to rent, I'm just glad I'm in the kingdom. Amen? It's not going to matter what I own. The land for me doesn't really, oh, wow, this is great. Now, I know God gave that to Israel and to his people, but I look at what he has given to us. And our eternal heritage or inheritance is actually in God's word. This is what really causes the rejoicing of the heart. If I really understand this, God's word causes my heart to rejoice. Now, as a preacher, public speaker, I've seen many different responses to the preaching of God's word. You know, I've seen people that have been angry, seen people who have disgusted, seen people who are afraid, some who are enduring, wonder how long is this guy going to drone on like this, you know. I'm very thankful that when I come to church that's not the way it goes, you know. People are like, oh, well, I hope he hurries up and gets done, you know, because I got to go for dinner and I got to, you know. I'm very, very thankful for that's not the attitude. Why? Because when we come to church, what do we have? We have people. A church is composed of saved, baptized people who have gotten together, and what are they? They are of the same faith, they are of the same mind, but more importantly, they have the same Holy Spirit. So when people gather together, if we have the same Holy Spirit, and if we have been reading in the same book, we should be able to draw the same conclusions. And I thought, what a blessing. God's word, our eternal heritage. The only thing that bridges all the gaps between everyone. Because churches are made up of a multitude of different people, different ideas, right? But it's God's word that is our heritage. And God's word is what I have inclined my heart unto, he says. Every day there will be a personal struggle against our natural inclinations. We would say that is the spirit fighting against the flesh. Amen? That's going to happen every day. Now, it doesn't make me crawl out of bed every morning and go, oh, I've got to go deal with the flesh again, okay? I really don't have that kind of a negative idea about it. But if I were to wake up in the morning and think about the flesh and the spirit, then I should really be thinking, today the spirit is going to win because I'm going to feed it with God's word if I were to really stop and think about it. Because that's where I've inclined my heart unto, he says. There is a delight, but it still comes with a price, with a, I'm not sure if the word struggle is right, but it comes with a discipline, right? Is it always easy to read God's word? Some things are, as he said, hard to be understood. That's why I mentioned when our young people gave testimony about reading their Bibles that we can check on them, say, hey, how's it going? Because sometimes the discipline gets a little bit hard.
but we're here for one another. Amen? That's why we're here. We're not here, what, you haven't been reading your Bible? How can you, you know? That's not the attitude that we have. It's to encourage one another to continue. Get back. It's kind of, you fall off the horse, get back on, right? Get back into God's Word. And so we need this. Why? Because we have to incline our hearts unto God's Word. We have a light for our decisions, whether it's near, whether it's far. We have a light for our difficulties. We're calling on the Lord to help us there. We have a light for our devotion, and we're praising Him. We have a light for our dangers. And those dangers are within, and they're without. And we have a light for our delight. It is my heritage. It's my heritage. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7. And I'm sure we've looked at these verses before, but it's very important when it comes to walking in the light of God's Word. In 1 John 1, verse 5, it tells us, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we what? We lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." And then he ends it with, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." What a precious promise. That if I walk in the light, like my Heavenly Father is in the light, and then you walk in the light, and you walk in the light, and you walk in the light, he says, then we have fellowship one with another. Well, could I say that we're all in the same light? Yeah. If we were to turn the lights out and just have this flashlight, you'd say, well, that's not very effective because you're up here in the light and people way in the back, well, they're not all in that same light. I mean, kind of shines over there. They're not tripping around, but that one little flashlight, that's not enough. But what if we had lights went out and everybody had one of these? There'd probably be more light than what there is in this room right now. Because that's pretty powerful. But if the lights went out and everybody had one of these, we'd have sufficient light to get around. It would light this room up very good. So I was thinking about this. So here you and I are. We're going through this world of darkness, but you have light of God's Word. And you, and you, and you. Now, when we're on our own, it's sufficient. But when we get together, it's wonderful. Because we have the same light. We have that very same Holy Spirit. We have the same truths from God's Word. And I thought, what a blessing. That we're walking in the light of God's Word. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Please use them both. Let us have prayer. My Father, I thank you that you give us your light, not because we're worthy, but because you love us and you want to guide our way. Please help us to use it. Please help us to stay in your light. Help us to be those who would study to show ourselves approved unto you, that we'd be able to use the light properly, that would be effective in our lives. Lord, help us to learn how to let our light shine, that once that light has been shed abroad in our own lives, that it would be reflected into a lost and dying world. And for this week, as we move forward, there will be those that you'll bring across our path that you want us to be a light unto. And Father, that you would help us to be able to spend time in your word so that then we would be sensitive to the lost and to the needs of others around us. Lord, I pray you help us. There are many decisions to be made. There are many dangers to be avoided. Oh, Lord, help us. For I ask this in Jesus' name. And amen.